Last song was a good introduction to our lesson tonight. As I've announced this morning, we want to think about the providence of God for a little while, and we're glad to see the Crowleys back, and thankful that they had a safe trip, and glad to kind of get everybody back in town, and let's remember the Bullingtons as they are still away, and hopefully we'll be coming in sometime this week. As I mentioned this morning, I told the fellow I was going to be preaching on this tonight, and he told me I was in over my head, or maybe he said up to my neck or something. That's pretty close anyway. But I think, though, that once you see kind of the angle I'm going to take with this and the way we're going to go about it, it's not going to be maybe quite as bad as he reckoned it would be. The question I want you to think about for just a few minutes before we get into all this is, do we trust in God? Do we truly, as we look at our lives and look at the way that we act and the things that we do and the way we behave ourselves, do we really allow God to work in our lives? Or do we perhaps get to a point where we feel like we kind of have to do it ourselves and we are kind of responsible for ourselves and that I'm an individual and I am my own person and so on, to the point that we really forget about the fact that God has a very direct impact on my life? As you look at the media and you look at the things that we read, and if you go to seminars, especially any kind of business seminar, you are told you are your own person. And you are not to allow anybody to have any kind of control over you. You have to stand for yourself and you have to be ready to do this and do that and do the other. And if you don't do it yourself, nobody's going to do it. And I'm afraid that that has influenced Christians to the point where we get to the point where we feel like almost that's the way it is in our lives. But the point of it is that we have a God who cares about us, who loves us, who has the power to work in our lives, and He will do it, but we have to let Him. And we can't feel like we are responsible for everything we do and that everything that we accomplish. And I want us to think, I think sometimes as we look at the Bible and we look at the Scriptures and we can look in the first century and see the way God acted in their lives and the miracles that took place, we may have gotten to a point as we've moved on down the line that we feel like the only way He can act is through miracles and through some miraculous power. But I think from looking at examples in the Scripture, which was one of the things we want to do tonight, we'll see that that's not necessarily the case. God can work in my life, and He can work in your life without a single miracle ever taking place. Never happens. Now, how does this work? Let's get into it and look at it just a little bit. The first thing I want to point out tonight, and the first point we want to make, is the fact, number one, God cares about me. And God cares about you. And He wants the very best for every one of us. And if we can ever come to a faith in that, and a belief in that, and a realization of that, I think it's going to help us to be more willing to submit to Him and to allow Him to work in our lives. Turn, if you would, to John 3, verse 16. As we think about the fact that God cares for us, how can we not think about His demonstration of that care and of that love in the fact that He was willing to send His Son? And if you remember back a few weeks ago, Brother Evans preached a lesson on this very thing and brought this out so well. And I'm not going to try. I just want to make the point very briefly again. John 3, verse 16. For God, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How could God have demonstrated His love for us and His care for us any more than He did in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? It couldn't be done. And if we don't really believe that God cares about me and He cares how I am and He wants things to go right for me and He wants me to be saved, sit down sometime and read the story of the cross. And think about what Jesus went through and that the fact that He went through it for me. And think about the fact that God is the one who sent Him down here to do that. And they did it for us. So that we can be saved. And if when we're done reading through that and when we're done thinking about that, if we haven't come to a realization of that God loves me and God cares about what happens to me, I don't know what else we can do for you. Because that certainly proves it. Look at Romans 5, 6 through 8. This is a passage that we read on Wednesday night. As we think about that sacrifice, the writer of Romans says, Romans 5, beginning at verse 6, he says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come to this earth, and God didn't send him to this earth to die for people that were so lovable and so wonderful that he would want to come here and do that. He came and died for sinners. He came and died for the very ones who drove the nails through his hands and his feet. God loves us. He cares about us. He demonstrated the sacrifice of his son. Not only that, but he promises that he will provide for us. Look at Luke, the 12th chapter. We're going to read several verses from this chapter. Luke, the 12th chapter, and begin with me, if you would, at verses 6 and 7. Luke 12, beginning at verse 6. Again, Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." He says the very birds, the smallest of the birds, the little sparrow, is cared for by God, and he knows what. He says he cares so much about you, and he's going to take care. He even knows how many hairs are on your head. Think about that. That's love. That's care. Look at verses 22 through 32 again of Luke, the 12th chapter. Again, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus here is talking to these disciples, and he's making the exact same point that I'm trying to make. He said, look at the ravens. They don't have storehouses and stuff where they can gather up and put in and store and so on. But God takes care of them. Consider the lilies of the field. They have no means of toiling or spinning, and yet even Solomon, the very richest person we could ever possibly imagine, had more than anything we could ever dream of. They're clothed even better than he was. And we sit around and worry about where are we going to get our food? Where are we going to get our clothes? Where is our next meal going to come? Jesus is saying your heavenly Father cares. He's going to take care of you. He wants to help you. He will be there for you. There's a song. Turn, if you would, to number 713. I want to read the words of this. This is a number 713. It's called "The Love of God." It might not be the one you're thinking about. The words of this song to me are just outstanding, and it's particularly the third verse. As we think about God and his love for us and how much he cares about us, I want you to listen to these words and see if this doesn't describe it. Number 713. The writer of this song says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and it reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin." Verse 2 says, "When hoary time shall pass away, and when earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints an angel song." And I particularly want you to listen to verse 3. Think about this. Beautiful picture. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, Were every stalk on earth a quill, and were every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Think about that. If we had oceans of ink and a sky of parchment, and every one of us were some kind of a poet, and every stalk on earth a quill, there's no way that all that could even contain the love of God and hold a description of it. And yet so many times, I think we feel like we have to work everything out for ourselves. And we have to feel like we're kind of responsible for ourselves, and we've got to do it on our own. God's with us. He cares about us. He wants to help us. But not only does God care about me, and not only does He care about you, but in the promises He makes and the promises that He says that He will provide for us, He has the power to do that very thing. He not only makes all these wonderful promises and the help that He says He'll give, He can do it. Look at some verses. Turn to James, the first chapter. James 1, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. James 1, beginning at verse 5. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." James says He gives to all men liberally. God is willing to give, and He can give. Turn over to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Jesus Christ says, "Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it'll be opened." If we will ask of God, if we will petition Him with the things that we need and that we request, He'll answer. Ask, and it shall be given. It's really as simple as that. And of course, my favorite is found in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Verses 20 and 21. If there's ever any doubt about it, this one allays any doubt. It just lays it out for us as plain as can be. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. God has the power to work in our lives if we will let Him. Now, I want us to look at an example. As I said, I think many times we almost feel like some miraculous thing has to take place before God is able to do anything effectively. That's just not the case. I want us to look tonight at the book of Esther. And what I'm going to do, I'm not going to be reading through the scripture and pointing out scriptures from Esther, but I just want to list off a number of different events that transpired during the course of that story. And I want us to think, is that a miracle? Was anything that happened in this story and anything we see in this whole book, was there a miracle involved? Because folks, as we sit here and as we go through this, it is amazing to see God working through these people. There is no doubt as you go through this book and as you read through it that God's hand is in every bit of it. And yet not a single miracle takes place. And the fascinating thing is that not only just because he did it for Esther, that means He can do it for me. He can work the exact same way in my life. Think with me a little bit here as I go through some of these events. Hopefully this will you're familiar enough with the story that this will kind of stir up some memory. Think about it. Queen Vashti refused to come in and put herself on display before the king and his friends at the banquet. That started the whole thing off. Now, is that a miracle? I don't think so. No miracle involved there. They put this queen, she's decided that she is no longer to be Queen Vashti, and so now they enter a contest, or hold the contest to figure out who's going to be the next queen, and this lady, an Israelite named Esther, decides she's going to run. No miracle there. They go through a year's process of selecting who's going to be the next queen, and after a year, they've narrowed it all down, and Esther ends up winning. No miracle. About this time, one of Esther's relatives named Mordecai discovers a plot that has come up against King Ahasuerus. And instead of just keeping this thing to himself, he reveals this plot to the king's household. And in that way, he foils the plan that these fellows had to come in and kill him. Now, was there any miracle in it? No. He found out about this. He simply told somebody. And they were able to foil that plot. No miracle. There's a fellow named Haman in this story who is a prominent person in that kingdom, and he basically seems to be about second in all the land, and he's got this power hungry kind of an attitude, and he decides he wants everybody to bow down to him when he's riding through the streets, and this guy named Mordecai won't bow down to him. No miracle. That makes Haman mad. Probably make me mad too if I were that kind of person. Natural reaction. As a result of Mordecai not wanting to bow down, Haman gets mad at all the Jews, and he decides he's not just going to destroy Mordecai, he's going to go ahead and take them all out. No miracle. Once again, Mordecai had an informant, apparently. He finds out about this plot against the Jews put up by Haman, so he goes and approaches Queen Esther, who is his relative. He approaches her with it and tells her about the plot and asks her to help because of her position. Any miracle there? No. Esther decides that she is going to go into the king. Now, she hadn't been called in. And in that day and time, it was an important thing that you were summoned to appear before the king. And just because she was the queen didn't mean she had an automatic audience. In fear and trembling, she approached the king. And she extended the golden scepter to her, indicating that she was free to come in. Is that a... Certainly not. She approaches him with this plan and tells him what's going on and invites him and Haman to this feast, and they go. No miracles involved here. About this time, Haman has gotten authority from this king Ahasuerus to have all the Jews put to death because of the actions of Mordecai, and they're going to be allowed to wage a war, and the king has just agreed to that. So Haman decides he'll go ahead and build a gallows that he's going to personally hang Mordecai on. Doesn't seem to be anything miraculous about that. That night the king couldn't sleep. I know that's not miraculous. The king couldn't sleep. So what did he do? He decided he was going to read a little bit, some of the things in the history of his kingdom. And in that reading, he happened to come across where this person named Mordecai had uncovered this plot against him, and as a result of Mordecai intervening there, he was saved, and his kingdom, his life was saved. And because of that reading, he decides he wants to honor Mordecai. So he approaches Haman and says, "Haman, you don't want to honor me. What would you do if you wanted to, so the king wanted to honor somebody? What do you think would be a good thing?" Haman suggests all this, and the king said, "Okay, go do it for Mordecai." No miracle. But can you not see how God is working this whole thing out and the way he is acting in this? It's kind of amazing to me. We have Esther as she goes in and to the king, and she calls for another feast, and they all get together, her and the king and Haman again. And this time she goes ahead and reveals the fact that Haman has plotted to have all of her people killed. King gets mad. Don't think there's a miracle there. Ends up that the king gives the Jews the authority to fight back and to resist this uprising that is coming against them, and it ends up that Haman is hanged on his own gallows that he had built for Mordecai. God is working as we see this. As I said, the king allowed the Jews to defend themselves, and the Jews win the battle, put down the oppressors. Still, no miraculous intervention. And as a result of this, Mordecai is promoted to second in the kingdom behind the king and given that position of honor. No miracles through the whole thing, but no question but what the hand of God was present in all of that. And as we read that and we go through those 8 or 9 chapters, how many ever it is, and you can read it and you can sit down in probably about 20 minutes, read through basically the whole thing. And maybe what we don't realize is that covered quite a period of time. As I already mentioned, it took 12 months to choose the king. They did something like 6 months of putting them in perfumes and 6 months of finding the right clothes. I don't know. Went through a whole bunch of mess for 12 months where they're trying to get this woman prepared for this position that she's going to play. 12 months there. Another interesting thing is Haman drew the lot in order to determine when this uprising against the Jews and the killing of the Jews was going to take place. Get this. He drew the lot in the first month, it says. And the lot fell on the 12th month. In other words, he drew it on the first. He couldn't have fulfilled what he wanted to do until the 12th. Now think about that. You reckon that just happened? That was just a stroke of luck, as we might call it? We can see God working. This took place over quite a period of time. And I think it would be so fascinating if I could sit down with my life. And if I could sit there and just read my life like a book. It would probably be very, very, very shocking to so many of us to see the effect that God is having in my life. And it's not a miracle. It's not something that we can just pinpoint and nail down and say, here's where it's through His providence. It's through His care. It's through the fact that He loves me and He wants me to be happy. And isn't that wonderful that we can have that kind of confidence? The fact that God can work in our lives the exact same way that He worked in the lives of Esther and Mordecai and Haman and Ahasuerus and affected a whole nation, a whole kingdom, and never once used the miraculous power that He could have used. Now, what's the practical application? This is where it gets tough. Do we trust God to work in our lives? Are we willing to take our lives and say, I'm putting this thing in your hands. I know that you care about me, and I know that you love me, and I know you'll make this thing work out. Or do we fight with it and struggle with it and try to make it work out for ourselves? Do we allow the providence of God to work in our homes? It seems like more and more and more and more where our homes are getting away from the kind of homes that we see laid out for us in the Scripture. In many situations, in many churches, it is rare to see families where the husband is the one who, and the wife gets to stay home with the children. And more and more we're seeing both parents are out working and the kids are left at a babysitter and they have a huge house. They have the nicest things in town and the kids have everything that they want, but they're starved for the attention that they need from their parents because the parents are working with every fiber of their being to try to come up with the stuff that we talked about this morning. And yet we'll see another family over here and they're struggling. The wife stays home with the children. They don't live in the biggest house in town. They don't have all the wonderful grand things that come with this life and that we desire so much in this life. But you know what? They're happy. They raise solid children. I tell you what, teaching at the Bible school has helped me to see this so much. We have children who are just problem children, and if you look at the homes, you can see why. It's because the homes are not built on Bible principles. They haven't been based on the Word of God. The parents have been running hither, thither, and yon, doing everything they can to make the next buck, and the kids are the ones who end up getting hurt. And we're the ones who are going to have to answer for that. How have I dealt with my family? Have I allowed God to work in my home? Am I willing to put my trust in Him and say, I don't quite know where maybe this next bill, the money for this next bill is going to come from, but I do know that my home is set up the way God would have it to be set up, and I know I'm working as hard as I can to try to support my family
And God, I am dependent on you to help me through this situation. But no, we don't do that. We try to work a little bit harder. We try to get a little bit more. We end up violating commands of God, taking things the way He would have us to do it, twisting it around because we feel like we need to be able to do it ourselves. Do we allow God, do we trust in God as we think about our jobs? I've seen situations in the lives of Christians and have heard about Christians who would do things that were just totally wrong. They get put in a certain situation where they're asked to lie. And they come to a realization that if they don't tell that lie, they may well lose their job. Or an underhanded deal. It's just this one time, and if I don't do it, my boss is going to get mad and everybody else is going to create a fuss. I could very well end up either demoted or totally out of a job. And boy, if I do this, that promotion is going to look really good, and I guarantee you I'll get promoted as a result of it. Do we think that way? Or do we say, no matter what, I'm going to do what God would have me to do and let the chips fall where they may? If that means I lose my job, it's just going to increase my trust in Him. If it means that I end up not getting that promotion and that little bit of extra money that would come with it, so be it. Because I did what was right. I was faithful to God and I obeyed Him. Are we demonstrating the faith? Are we demonstrating the confidence that we claim to have? Are we allowing ourselves to be sucked in by the theories of the world on what a home should be and the way we should live and the things that we should do? Do we allow God to work in our lives? Are we willing to turn our lives over to Him? And I'll just be honest with you. I look at myself and I'm afraid there are times when I fall down drastically on this. And I don't stand before you tonight saying, you're guilty and I'm up here telling you how it ought to be. That's not it. Because it is so easy to get ourselves in a position where we're struggling and we feel like I've got to do it myself. And if I don't, God loves us. He has promised to take care of us. But folks, we've got to depend on Him. We have got to be willing to place our lives in His hand and allow Him to work and do the things that He can do. As I said, I wish sometimes that I could just kind of read through my life as if it were a book and see what God has in store for me and the way that He has worked in time past. Because it could very well be that at the times when I was the most down and the most struggling, that those were the very times when He was working the most. And I just couldn't see it. And at the very times when things are so great and so wonderful, can we see that He's working then too? Kind of goes back to kind of what we talked about this morning. As I said, the providence of God is not something that I feel like I can just present to you and come up with this in-depth explanation. I just think it's something that we can get a grasp on and we can see it and we can depend on it and believe in it by faith. Faith in Him. And the question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is, am I depending on God the way I should, or am I kind of feeling like I've got to do it myself? And if we're being in a position where we are putting our job and we're putting our worldly things and the stuff that we have in front of our service to God and in front of the plan that He has laid out for the way our families are to be and the way our lives are to be conducted, we're missing the boat. Because if we make it through this life and we've lived in a grand house and we drive a wonderful car and we wear the nicest of clothes, and everything is just great, and everybody looks at us and looks at what a success we are,
And yet our children are lost. And if I don't act the way I ought to act because I fell to the pressures that come with a job with maybe too much responsibility, and as a result of that, I don't go to heaven, what is the worth of our accomplishment? Absolutely nothing. Are you allowing God to work in your life? Are you submitting to Him? Are you one of His children? If you're not, you need to become one tonight. Repent. Confess your sins and be baptized and place your life in His hands. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. And He'll help you. And you can struggle with it all you want to, but you're never going to be able to overcome it. Because the only way you can overcome it is through Jesus Christ. And with the help of God. And if you find yourself in a position where you just haven't quite placed the trust and the faith in Him that you want to place, you need to repent of that. Maybe you just need to go home and sit down with your family and tell them, hey, I'm sorry. And I won't give you because I let you in. And I'm going to turn this thing around. And if you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation, and if you need to place your life in the hands of Jesus Christ and in the hands of God, we ask that you come right now and make that known while together we stand. And while we stand.